You know, and everything, no matter how big or how small, let's take it to the Lord in prayer. All right? Let's start right there. Father, we come before you, and we're just so thankful. If any of us, Lord, forget how blessed we truly are, open our eyes to how people live just 100 miles south of us and just break our hearts, because we are truly blessed among the people on this planet, Lord. And help us to be giving, to be loving, to be joyful in our blessing, Lord, and to just glorify you. Above all things, Lord, may we glorify you in everything we say and everything we do. We welcome you here this morning, Holy Spirit. I ask you, please, just set me aside and let each of us hear your still small voice. No, Lord, let us each hear your voice this morning, that we know assuredly that we're hearing from you and that we know the message that you've got for each of us. Bless us here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Did God use you this week? Huh? Yes? Was everybody used more and more? I keep telling you, I'm going to keep asking until we're all being used, because, like I told the morning service, I'm a bit biased, but out of all the churches, of all the different churches in Alamogordo, I really feel this church should be used the most. Not to say anything about other churches, but we're poured into here, and so we've got a lot to give out. And so God should be using this body in a great way. If you don't have a Bible, look under the seats in front of you or around you. There's plenty of them out there. We're in Acts 18 this morning, right? Last week we covered 17. Basically, we covered Paul and Silas and Timothy's travels from Philippi to Thessalonica, right? And then on to Athens, Paul, anyway. And we found out that Dr. Luke must have stayed behind in Philippi because he went back to using a pronoun they. He was using we and us, and then he went back to they. So he must have stayed there in Philippi. But once they got there, you know, many of the Jews rose up against them. And so the brethren in Thessalonica sent them on to Berea, where many believed, right? But things started going well there, and the Jews in Thessalonica heard about it. It's about a 50-mile journey. So they went over to Berea to stir up the crowds, to raise riots up there. So the Berean brethren, then they sent Paul on to Athens. But Silas and Timothy stayed behind until Paul sent for them to join him. In Athens, remember, Paul's walking around. He sees all these, 30,000 temples and statues and all these altars and stuff. And he found the one to the unknown God. So then when he was speaking to the philosophers, if you would, of the day, he talked to them about the unknown God, this one that they worshiped but they did not know. And they they weren't a receiving people. They liked to hear new stuff and speak new stuff, but they weren't really receiving the message that Paul had for them. And last week, remember, I challenged you to turn off your TVs this week, didn't I? Because as we're going through Acts, like I said, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Today we're in Corinth, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Next week it's Ephesians, because we're in Ephesus. All these epistles were written to these churches that we're covering now. And so I challenged you whenever to turn off your TV and read one of the epistles this week. So I hope you guys got some extra reading in. We had three main focus points, right? The first one was lead them to Jesus, remember? And we'll see a little bit of this again today. It doesn't matter where people are coming from. We're not to argue with them. If they want to discuss, you know, was the Red Sea parted? How could that be possible? Whatever. That's not what's important. Just get them back to, where's your walk with the Lord? How are you doing with your walk before God? That's all that matters. The rest of it is not something to be arguing about, to be divisive about. The second one was be a Berean. Again, like I said a minute ago, remember I talked about the TV evangelist who had spoken of, he used talking about the thorn in the side of Paul, and then he referred to the thorn of the thistles on the side of the road with the sower of the seed. And that's the only two places that thorn is. So he said, well, this tells us that it was the cares of the world, so Paul must have had too much on his plate, right? No. When you're a Berean and you study, you learn that the thorn in the side Paul talked about was like a tent stake, whereas the thorn on the side of the road from the seer was like a rose bush, little prick of the finger kind of thing. But you don't know that. And if you don't know that, hearing that teacher teach, you would have accepted what he said because it sounded totally reasonable and fine. We need to be Bereans. Oh, yeah. Remember I told you that even after working and sleeping and eating, we have 3,200 hours a year in our spare time. I'm sorry, I'm an accountant. I do the math. Comes down to just under 9 hours a day of time that we should have after eating, sleeping, and working. About 9 hours a day. What are you doing with those 9 hours? How much are you giving to our Lord and Savior? You call him Lord. How much are we giving of our time to him? Just like with children, right? What shows them your love? It's not what you buy them. It's not what you do. It's your time, isn't it? That's what really matters. Pick your battles. That was the third one. Pour the word of God into your children, or like most of us, into your grandchildren now. You know, don't fight and argue over the little things. Teach them, raise them up, pour the word into them, and be there for them when the big decisions come so that they make the right decisions. Because all these kids, you know, 9, 10, 13, 15, 17, 22, they've got big decisions to make. And unless we don't lay a good foundation, most likely they're going to make the wrong decision because of the influence of the world and their peers around them, right? So be consistent with them. Chapter 18, it begins with Paul leaving Athens, traveling on to Corinth, where he meets, he works with, and he lives with Aquila and Priscilla, right? And this is where Silas and Timothy finally catch up to him. After a while, Paul moves on to Antioch and then on to Caesarea and Ephesus and other places, and he takes Aquila and Priscilla with him, at least as far as Ephesus. And then he moves on his own from there. A couple of thoughts for today. Don't save. Witness. His promises and his presence. And the third one is grace or works. That should be an interesting one. Verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. We're going to stop right there. I mentioned last week that Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia, right? And it was a port city and had crossroads, so it was an important city. But just down the road a ways, Corinth was an even bigger city, a bigger port city, a bigger city of commerce. It's because it sits on an isthmus. Say that a few times, isthmus. An isthmus is a thin strip of land that connects two large masses of land, okay? It's a thin strip. Here it was about 4 miles across. And there's two bodies of water, two big oceans on the other side. One was the Sea of Crete or the Aegean Sea, and the other side was the Sea of Ionian or the Adriatic Sea. What they would do, ships would come in from the east, they'd come to Corinth, they would take the ships out of the water and on logs roll them this 4 miles across the land and then put them on the other coast, and then they could go west to basically to Rome. Other places, but mainly to Rome. They'd go to that way. So that's what they do. And this would save them this about 200-mile journey going south of Greece, taking that loop, which was 200 miles, but it was also very dangerous travel, evidently. So that's what they started doing. Now they have a canal there, but they didn't, of course, at the time. The population was about 700,000. That's pretty big. I don't know about you, but when I'm reading the word, I don't really think about these cities being that kind of big, you know? These are big cities. But get this. This is even more amazing. It's broken up between 200,000 free people, 500,000 slaves. And that was the normal ratio between big cities in this time. About 2 to 5, free to slave. I just found that amazing. Corinth had had two temples. I'm sure. Well, I know they had many more than that, but they had two. Their two main temples. One was to Apollo, and one was to Aphrodite or Diana. Hers took 220 years to build. Aphrodite's 220 years to build, and they used the finest marble. It's still one of the seven wonders of the world. The temple of Aphrodite over there, by man standards. There was 1,000 priestesses, or these public prostitutes, that every evening they'd go into the city to make money to support the temple. Because arguably, not much argument, this is the most, the most difficult vice for men to overcome, this sexual promiscuity vice. was coming into the church. Because as people were being saved, they didn't want to give this up. They didn't want to give up their worship of Aphrodite. All right? And just like today, we have, you look around at the different churches that are even right here in our community, you have different acceptances. You have some churches here in town that have or accept gay ministers, pastors, whatever they call them. And then you have people like us that we don't even have women pastors, you know. So, I mean, you have all different levels. Well, just like then, just like now, some churches accepted it. They didn't just stand firm against it. And some did stand firm against it. You just had different levels. So the church was being influenced by this sexual immorality that was creeping in because of their worship. Now, we're talking about AD 50, right? The time right now is about AD 50. Back about from AD, say, 5, they had a term that meant like a Corinthian. And what it was for anybody that was sexually immoral or just a wild party animal, somebody that had no morals. They had a term for them, even going way back historically, that they were like a Corinthian. It's a real derogatory term. You never wanted to be connected to Corinth like that. Verse 2. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. This decree from Claudius came out in AD 49, we know historically. We don't know how long these two had lived there when Paul came on the scene, but we can place Paul in Ephesus about AD 54, which is only 5 years later. So they weren't there a whole lot before he showed up. Not certain, but thinking they might have already been saved by the church in Rome, because there was a church in Rome, and that they were probably already saved there when they left and came here and to Corinth. And I think that, because I don't think they would have taken somebody into their home to work with them and live with them just because they had the same profession. But the fact that they were Christians, I think, would be the deciding factor. At any rate, they had the same trades. They were tent makers. So he lived with them, and I'm sure, no doubt, he poured into them every day while they're sitting there working. And to this day, rabbis teach every man, whether they're a rabbi, whether they're a teacher, whether they're a business executive, that they should have a trade, a skill to back up. That way, if something happens, they've always got something to back up. And they teach, I love this, he who does not teach his son to work teaches him to steal. Is that strong? I love that. That is great. So he worked all week, and then he reasoned in a synagogue every Sabbath. And I like that. You know, there's no reason that as a pastor I shouldn't have an outside job, that I should not be working. That people, just because we're doing the ministry of God, if there's a need, you work. You do what you need to do. Later on, when Silas and Timothy show up, they bring a love offering from the church at Philippi, remember, for Paul. And so then he doesn't have to keep working. Now he can just focus on his ministry. It's not like he's just kicking back and, you know, eating bonbons all day. He's focusing on God's message. So, it's what you do with your time that matters, right? Let's see, verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Back in verse 5, it's interesting that Paul never shared Jesus is the Messiah until Silas and Timothy arrived. Two possible reasons. One, it tells us right there, Paul was compelled by the Spirit. It could just be like we've seen other scenarios. The girl with the demon, spirit of divination, how he tolerated that for several days. And then he just turned around and boom. Same kind of thing here. Now the Holy Spirit has compelled him to open up his mouth and speak Jesus' name specifically. Not just talking about the Old Testament all, but to get to the true message. Another reason, how did Jesus send out his disciples? Two by two, right? Aren't you stronger if you're out there testifying or talking to somebody when you've got a brother or sister next to you than when you're by yourself? Well, now he's got Silas and Timothy, his buds, there next to him. And so now that, with the compelling of the Spirit, he's ready. And he's got support. And it's just, we'll see something else about him that shows that he's human. Paul is a great speaker, but still, he is no different than us. He had his weaknesses, we'll see here in a minute. So now he testifies that Jesus is the Christ. How about verse 6 there? He's called to testify, and he says, "Your blood will be on your hands. I'm clean." Same for us. You know, we're not called to save. We're called to witness. God told Ezekiel, it's in chapter 3, verse 18, "When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." If we don't witness, that person's blood may end up being on our hands. And that's what's driving Paul here, and that's what should drive us when we're out in the world, is the fact that that person that we know, we just feel like we should say something, but we don't. If something were to happen, that person were to die without being saved, that person's blood will be on your hand. And that's right here in Ezekiel, that's what's motivating Paul. And that's why he was so adamant about preaching the gospel. And that's why he says here, "Hey, you don't want to receive it? I'm done. I'm not called to save you. I'm called to witness to you. I'm called to deliver the gospel. It's up to you what you do with it. Once I deliver it, it's on your hands. But until I deliver it, it's on my hands." And that's why Paul says, you know, "I am clean now." And how do we finish there in verse 8? "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." They weren't baptized by Paul, were they? If you read any of Corinthians last week, if you just got to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you saw that they had this kind of a division in the church, didn't they? "I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas," or Peter. "I am of Paul. I am of Christ." You know, so there's kind of division there. And Paul wrote in later on in that chapter, verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Like I said before, I don't know if I did in the opening or not, but it's foolishness to don't argue with people that aren't saved about the Bible, because they don't have the spiritual knowledge. And it says here, "The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." It's believed this justice here in verse 7, and this Gaius that I just spoke of in Corinthians, he's also brought up in Paul's closing in Romans. When he closes the book of Romans, he mentions this guy again as being his host. And here he says Justice was his host. So it's really believed that this is two names for the same person. The Romans would have actually three different names. I'm sorry, I don't remember. There was another name in front of Justice, like Trios Justice or something like that. And then Gaius. And what a slap in the face. What did Paul say here? "From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Back up there where in verse 6. Where did he go? He went next door, right? Next door. And what does he do next door? God builds this big old church through him, right next to the temple. And then let's take it one step further. Well, we'll get to it here in a minute. What happens next? The ruler of the synagogue is saved. God is so cool. God is so cool. These verses here where Paul talks about baptizing, these are difficult. These are hard for the Church of Christ because they believe in baptismal regeneration, that you're not saved until you're baptized. And so to them, this is almost, well, if their doctrine is really that, this is almost blasphemous that Paul doesn't, you know, is thanking God that he didn't baptize the people. So they have a problem with these verses here. Verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now Paul knows that God wants him to stay and keep speaking, right? And what does he do? He stays another year and a half, teaching the word of God. He's not preaching now. He's teaching now the word of God. Because there's a church. They're saved. They don't need preaching. They've been saved. Now they need teaching. They need to know God's word. And that's what our church today needs, is teaching, much more than preaching. Don't get me wrong. We need to be preaching out there to the unsaved. But in here, we need teaching so that we have knowledge and we have God's word to take out with us. And ultimately, for all of us to be teachers at some time, at some point. I haven't said it in a while, but don't get real comfortable in those seats. I sat in those seats. I never expected to be up here, ever. So don't get comfortable. You don't know what God's plan is for your life. God said in that vision, what? Do not be afraid. And I'm not an English major. The English, the grammar part of it is like he was afraid and he was a constant thing. He was afraid. It wasn't just something that came on. He's afraid. And it's a constant thing. And like I said, this shows that he's human. He remembers the stoning. I'm sure he didn't forget that. He remembers the imprisonment. He remembers the riots. He knows that as soon as the church starts growing, persecution comes. He gets beat. He's getting all these troubles coming his way. And now the church in Corinth is growing. So he's afraid. It shows that he wasn't, just walking blindly thinking nothing's going to happen, because he's been through a lot. And so now he's wondering what's going to happen. We don't know, why God allowed him to be stoned and imprisoned and all that other stuff. We don't know why. But we do know that here God knew that Paul needed to hear from him, that he needed to know that God was with him and God was protecting him. Maybe his fear was at a level that God knew, whatever it was. God spoke to him in a vision and said, do not be afraid, and told him all the rest of this. So Paul, he was a powerful speaker, but he had his weaknesses too, just like we all have weaknesses and we all have strengths. And we need to allow God to use our strengths and trust him to cover our weaknesses, right? A big difference, let's see. Look into this. There's over 3,000 promises, 3,000 promises in the Bible for us. The first one really that pops in my head being an accountant and dealing with money all the time is Malachi. If I don't open the floodgates for you, a promise, he says, try me in this, Paul walked in faith. Are you walking in faith? Are you trusting God? If you need to build your faith, do this. Look for these promises and call God on them. Pray on them. Ask him to fulfill them for you. Right now, the answer may be no, but right now, the answer may be yes. But we don't even know what the 3,000 promises are, probably. If we don't know, we can't ask. That's part of being a Bible student. I came across kind of a good example of how this can apply to us, especially not just the promises, but just reading the word in general, studying the word in general. On a family trip, a little 5-year-old girl is sitting in the front seat between her mom and dad. She's got the map in her hands. Of course, this was a while ago when kids rode in the front seat and whatever. She's got the map in her hand. She's only five. She's trying to figure out, but she's enjoying it. She's trying to figure out where they're at and, you know, where they're at on the map and all that kind of stuff and giving her dad directions. Of course, it doesn't matter what she's looking at or what she's saying. Her father's in the driver's seat. Her father's controlling her course, right? Same thing for us. The only thing that could present a problem, I guess, is if she decided to reach over and grab the wheel and change the direction. No, we're supposed to turn here, Dad, kind of thing. That's the only thing that's going to take them off course, right? Same thing with us. We need to be in God's Word. We need to be studying it and reading it and just taking it in. There'll be times, and we all know this, I don't have my glasses on, but I think we're all mature Christians here. I'll use Proverbs. How many times have you read a proverb? Whatever, the 50th, 80th time, all of a sudden, it means something to you. The light goes off and it means something to you. You get it. All those other times, you're just reading it. We've all been through it. Maybe not, some different verses. I'm sure, if you haven't, keep reading your word. Get in your word more. It will happen. Because the Bible's alive. And it'll come alive at different points, at different times, for where we are in our walk, where we are in our lives. God holds us in the palm of his hand. He's in control. And it's only when we try to grab the wheel and say, oh, I've got this, don't worry about it, Lord, that things get messed up. And how great is this? God tells them, if not the most, they're in one of the worst cities on the whole earth, Corinth. I told you, it's sexual deviant, it's just messed up. And God says, what does he say? I have many people in this city. The worst place. And I have many people in the city. We are not to judge who's going to accept the message. We can't look at somebody and say, oh, no, I'm not going to tell them. They would never receive this. We don't know who's going to receive it. God's got many people all over. We're called to speak it. If you've got that Holy Spirit tugging, if you've got a feeling that I should say something to this person, step out in faith and start speaking. Say it to them. Once you're done, you're going to be so blessed just because you did that, took that first step. And glory to God if they accept Christ. That would blow you away. It'd be amazing. But even if they don't, you did what you're supposed to do. Now it's on them to either receive it or not, but the blood is off your hands. Now it's on theirs. Sorry, verse 12. I'm sorry, wait a minute. Oh, yeah. Back to this, I have many people. Paul wrote part of Romans while he was in Corinth, right here where we're studying, about Corinth. In chapter 5, he writes, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You're familiar with this. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. He's talking about Corinth right here. He's writing to the people of Romans about Corinth, about how sin abounds all around him. He's seeing it all around him, but grace much more. I have many people in this city. We're commanded to speak the word of God. Verse 12, when Gallio, was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Here's where we get another date. Gallio was appointed proconsul in AD 52, we know from secular history. So the Jews are thinking, okay, we got somebody new on the judgment seat. Let's get Paul in front of him and get this guy out of here, get these teachings about Jesus out of here right now, because he doesn't know all the history that's going on around here. Gallio, he's the brother of Seneca. Seneca was a Stoic philosopher, which we covered a little bit last week. This guy, Seneca, was the tutor of Caesar Nero. So Gallio comes from a pretty important, probably very wealthy, very educated family, okay? You remember I said last week, Stoic philosophers, they believed in discipline. Unlike Epicureans, who was like, live for today. These guys were more like aerobic instructors. Excuse me, I'm sorry. You know, they said, don't get tied to anything emotional. Endure life. And of course, like the others, they didn't have any consideration for eternal life. You live here now and then it's over. Now think about this. Taking Paul to the new governor, this is a big deal. Because if the new governor rules against him, persecution of the church can start. They can get rid of Christianity because now it's been he ruled against it. It could be law. But before Paul could even respond, and how would he have responded? Probably would have said something like, "What they charged him with? Worship God contrary to the law." He would have said, "I'm not teaching contrary to the law. I'm teaching fulfillment of the law in the person of Jesus Christ." Would have probably been part of his argument. Let's see what happens. Verse 14. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. God's in control. God already set Gallio's heart to make the right decision. At least at this time, Christianity was seen as a sect of Judaism. And since Judaism was an accepted religion, this was just another sect. There's nothing for me to rule on. This is between you guys. You deal with it. I'm not going to deal with this. Notice, who was the ruler of the synagogue? Crispus, right? Crispus gave his life to Christ. So they've got a new ruler here. What's his name? Sothenes. Guess what? 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul greets Sothenes as a brother in Christ. So these two rulers both gave their lives to the Lord. I keep thinking about this big old temple. Here's this guy's house next door. This church is growing. The first ruler has accepted Christ and left. Now the second ruler has accepted Christ and moved to the church. Praise God. I just love it. It makes me wonder who they put in next. But here it says Gallio took no notice. You know, he didn't do anything about the beating of Sothenes. And because of that, in a lot of commentaries, he gets bad reviews, if you would. But secular history talks about him being very fair, very honest, and actually a very loving person. But because he did nothing about this, he gets a lot of bad press, if you would. There's a lesson for us here, too. Sometimes people need to be beaten down before they come to Christ. And whether you know somebody that's going through this or you might be going through something, you're not doing them any good by saving them, by pulling them out of it. And, of course, a big example of that is with our children. It's so hard to watch our kids go through hard times. But if we keep bailing them out, they're not growing. They're not learning. They have to. We went through it, didn't we? How many here could raise their hand and say, "Oh, no, my parents pulled me out of every jam"? No. Of course, times have changed. But you know, there's a lesson for us there. And if through these trials, if they're drawn to Christ, blessings will follow. They'll be blessed. They may go through a hard stretch, but blessing will follow if they're being drawn to Christ. And I've been asking God since I've been sick 3 weeks now. I've never been sick. My mom will tell you. I've never been sick this long in my whole life, ever. And for 3 weeks now, I've been down pretty bad. And I've been asking God, what am I supposed to learn? You know, that's what we would normally ask, you know, when you're going through a trial. What am I supposed to learn? I want to learn it now. I don't want to go through this for another week. And then it hit me, I don't know, a couple of days ago, I think, maybe I'm really not supposed to learn anything. Maybe I'm supposed to draw closer to God. That 9 hours extra a day, I'm not giving enough of that to God. Maybe I'm supposed to draw. That I think that's my lesson out of this, what I'm supposed to get out of it. We'll see. Verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. That's where Antioch, his home church, is, remember. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, Aquila and Priscilla. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, "I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing." And he sailed from Ephesus. This vow he's taken was the Nazarite vow. And it usually lasted 30 days or so. Actually, 30 days, excuse me, not or so. They shaved their heads, and they wouldn't... I'm sorry, guys. And they wouldn't touch it for 30 days. They wouldn't eat meat for 30 days. They wouldn't drink wine for 30 days. And then at the end of 30 days, they'd shave their head again, and then they make an offering of that hair, a burnt offering to the Lord of that whatever growth occurred in 30 days. Does it make you wonder why, especially Paul, of all people, why he would do this? He's walking, living, he's under grace. Why would he do this? We touched on it last week, I think. To be all things to all men, that he can save some. He's headed back to where? To Jerusalem, to the law. And by going through this, he's just doing it out of love for, not out of obligation, not out of law, but out of love for his fellow Jews, that he'll be received and accepted. Being all things to all men. What did he say at the end there? Well, I will return again to you, God willing. Just as James in 4:15 says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Paul is saying here, if God wills, I will return. But I don't know God's will. But it's up to God's will. Same thing like James said. Verse 22. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Right here in verse 23, Paul begins his third missionary journey. That's where it starts, right there. But back up a couple lines. Notice how little attention Luke gives to Paul's visit during Passover, fulfilling his vow in Jerusalem. What does it say? He went up and greeted the church. That's it. That's not much coverage for everything that occurred during that time. Paul and his, you know, the disciples, not his, but the disciples in Antioch had a different, you know, they didn't see totally eye to eye with James and Peter and the boys in Jerusalem. The guys in Jerusalem taught, what did they teach? They taught more like faith without works is dead. Be sober, be vigilant, you know, those kind of teachings. What did Paul teach? The grace of Christ, the cross, you know, the fulfillment of that. That's where his focus was about, the finished work of the cross. Another note for us here. You may be sailing along, shall we say, quite comfortable in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That I messed up, but God's grace covers it. I'm so blessed. And that's totally true, right? But then God may bring a James or a Peter across your path who says, that's true, but I'd like to see your works. Faith without works is dead, which is equally true. And so it's both sides. It's kind of like God's supremacy and man's responsibility. They're not non-exclusive. It's an and thing, right? Even though they seem kind of separate or different, they're not. They're both inclusive. So back, they go all the way back. He gets all the way back to Antioch, his home church. He's completed his second missionary journey. He traveled a little over 300 plus miles. Let's move on. Verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. We're going to stop here. Just two quick notes on this paragraph. We'll cover it in more detail next week. First off, Apollos, he came from Alexandria. That was like the second largest city at the time. And they found an excavation over 700,000 volumes. They had a huge library. And it says he was eloquent and mighty in the scriptures. He was a very learned man. I would guess with all that, he was probably from a wealthy, important family. And I say all this because when you get down here, where is it, verse 26? Aquila and Priscilla heard him, took him aside, and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I'm looking at him. He's not a rabbi. It doesn't say he's a rabbi, but he's a very learned, eloquent, probably knows the scriptures very well, it says, mighty in the scriptures, yet he received this teaching from Aquila and Priscilla. He was humble. He probably had a powerful background in the scriptures and speaking, but yet he still received this teaching from this couple. And that just hit me this this morning when we were speaking first service. I just thought that was pretty powerful. But like I said, we'll stop here and come back next week, Lord willing. We'll continue on to chapter 19, where we get into the details of Paul's time in Ephesus. Bible students, take some time, read Ephesians this week, enjoy it. Take you about a half an hour or so. Get about the Lord's work. Ed Fox called me yesterday about how I was doing, and we got to talking, and one of the things we talked about was the state of the world, and you know, we don't know the number of days. We don't know the number of our days. Think back where we were just 5 years ago. The state of our nation 5 years ago. The state of the world 5 years ago. We have no idea what it's going to be like 5 years from now. We really don't. We can talk and speculate, but we really have no idea. It could get a lot better. It could get a lot worse. But we have no idea. We need to be about God's work today. No coincidences, right? Look for God in your life. Give him the honor and the glory. I don't even remember what it was. I was talking. Oh, it's you, Sonny. Something came up with you and Nancy and me, I think it was, standing out to talk. I don't even remember what it was. But Nancy said, we both said, no coincidences. In my Bible, my Chuck Smith Bible, in 1 Corinthians, Pastor Chuck talks about not arguing with non-Christians because they don't have the spiritual capacity to understand. Just speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. That's what we're called to do. Just take them to Jesus Christ. Don't argue with them. They don't have the capacity to deal with it. Last Monday, Adrian Rogers was speaking on sharing your faith by walking the walk. Remember I talked about that. You know, don't be talking the talk. Don't be telling people you're a Christian if your life is no different from your atheist, heathen, pagan neighbors or whatever. Don't. It's a terrible witness and you're going to have to answer for it. I mean, yes, we're supposed to speak a testimony, a witness, but our lives should also be a witness, right? So don't talk the talk unless you're walking the walk. Tuesday, David Jeremiah was teaching on how God loves to lead us even when we're not aware of it. We touched on that a little bit last week. So there's no coincidence. Like I said, God has us right here. Unless we jump out of the palm of his hand, we're secure. We just have to have faith that when times go like this, maybe, we're still right here. What were my main points? Got to hurry up. Don't save. Witness. Salvation is from the Holy Spirit. We're called to witness. And if we don't, we may have that person's blood on our hands. But once we do, like Paul said, I'm clean. You know, we're all apostles, because what does that mean? One who is sent out. The Great Commission sends us all out. We've all been called to be sent out. So we're all, this is on all of us to be witnesses. Not just pastors, not just prophets or the original 12 apostles. We've all were told to do this. His promises and his presence. God gave us the same gifts that he gave to Paul. His promises, over 3,000 of them, and his presence. And I pray that each of you have experienced God's presence at some time in your life. And that's just so peaceful, so reassuring. It just pushes the whole world away. And think about it. I see heads nodding. Remember that. That hasn't gone away. He hasn't gone. If he's not here, it's because we're not there. It's because we've moved away. It's not because he's moved anywhere. God's presence. If your faith needs strengthening, start looking up these promises and reading them and praying them. Grace or works? No, it's not grace or works. It's the grace of Christ and the works of faith, isn't it? They go hand in hand. Again, like I said, like God's supremacy and man's responsibility. Y'all know this. This is just great reading if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior. We all need a Savior. It's real simple. God is perfect. He can't have sin in his presence. We need the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you now, if the Holy Spirit is calling you, don't leave here without accepting salvation this morning, please. Either come down right now or come down during our closing song, but don't deny the Holy Spirit. Please, excuse me. If you want prayer for any other reason, come down during our closing song. First, though, we're going to do communion. Ed, can you do communion? Jacob, would you help him? Do you mind?